welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
I had a word for this morning. I was really seeking the Lord during the week, and God gave me another word, and I thought, oh yeah, this fits in with what we've been doing with women. This is really cool. I've got it, you know, in advance. And so I was ready. And I was just seeking the Lord and praying this morning. And about 9 o'clock, the Lord said, I've got a different message for you. And I'm thinking, have you seen the time, Lord? I've got to be there soon. You know, I'm normally, you know, leaving pretty soon. And God said, no, I want you to do this. And I sort of, okay, let's do that. And the Lord gave me a message, which is a message of the cross and of victory and triumph. And I said, wow, this morning, Lord. And he said, yes, because that's what you need to, this is what you need to be focused on, your victory and your triumph. And he spoke to me that many of us actually are going to go through stuff which is really, really difficult. I don't think that the Christian church is going to get away much longer in the West from our protected status that we've had. Praise God for all the years that we've had, and praise God for the years we maybe have yet to come. But there will come a time when we won't be protected because we're Christians or because we're the church. Even now in America, the charitable status of churches is being questioned. Why should they be? I mean, the reason they are is from English history, because that's where it comes from, and the promotion of religion was regarded as a benefit for all. And one of the reasons it's a benefit for all was because of the works that we do. So I would say that still pretty much stands. You know, we still want to work in our community, make our community a better place. We want to love people. We want to provide things for people. So in that sense, even if you ruled out the bit that to us is the ultimate benefit, we are still of a benefit to society because we are of a people who are changed to love. Amen, amen, amen. But we will, perhaps, if revival tarries, face that. And the only way we can go through this is to know God's word. And to hold on fast to the truth and to the promises and everything else. And sometimes you're going to go through and there's things happen that makes you just don't understand. I wonder what it was like in the early church. You know, when they were losing their jobs, when they were being persecuted and even being put to death for sport. You know, how did they still say, Jesus is my Lord and my Messiah? He is in control. How did they hold on to? I mean, this is a real challenge to me. How did they hold on to Jesus is my Lord and Messiah, praise God, when in the natural, things were getting worse around them? Not everywhere. I mean, generally, the spread of Christianity brought benefit to the poor and to the rich, obviously. But the amazing thing that changed place in the early years of Christianity was a raise in the status of people who previously had not been worth anything. Because the basic level of Christianity is that we are all equal before God. And that was incredibly radical. That didn't occur in anything else that was around at all. There was always superior human beings to others. So it was very radical. If you watch an old historical drama, at some point you will see the king, if it's that's what's happening in it, bow down to worship God. That was unheard of, that a ruler would bow down, that there would be somebody superior to the king. You'll even see the king in many times, later on, medieval times, kneel before a bishop. What on earth? The ancients wouldn't have understood. The king is the highest of all that doesn't bow to anybody. But Christianity brought this great freedom. And there was this great freedom to women. We've been looking at a lot of the women messages. There was this great freedom to women. Sometimes people look at the church and think it's been part of shutting it up or clamping down on women. And it's true that there are certain traditions and things that have arisen, but they've only come from the culture that's around them. That's right. And when you get to the culture of the kingdom of God, you see how we've seen Jesus releasing women from the very beginning. And in the early church, that was the case. If we went back to the original abbey at Whitby, you'd have found Hilda running it, a woman in charge of men and women running the abbey. You'd have seen her being responsible for planting a new church or a new congregation or whatever they called it then, out at Hackness. And she planted a whole move of God at Hackness on the edge of Scarborough. She was a woman, and this is in the 600s. So Jesus, what happened through Christianity was of a great benefit. But individually, it's not always the case. Or it doesn't seem like it, because we go through life. And so we really need to know, what does God's word say? Do I really have victory? Do I really have triumph? And the answer is yes, but let's see how that happens. It's not to be triumphalist or victorious, just stamping victory in people's faces. This is our hope. This is our future. This is what enables us to go on. This is what we reach out for. This is what we release. This is what we're praying about when we actually pray the prayer that Jesus first said. Well, you could pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Because on the earth, it often isn't as it is in heaven. But we've been given authority and courage and faith to change that. We are the releasers. And so, when you look at something like Kyle, you think, we could, if we liked as a church, ignore it. And I bet you that's quite a lot what would happen, especially, I dare to say, in a church that's like ours, that's one of victory, one of triumph, one of... And we ignore it because it doesn't seem to fit. Well, we're not ignoring it. That life is going to matter. We will take inspiration from Kyle instead. I said to Ron this morning, when we get to heaven, he's going to be the one that says, I've finished all my ministry. You made a lot more mistakes than me, Granddad. And I do firmly believe, like I was praying a little while ago, that the fruit of Kyle's 9 months on this planet Earth will be in this generation and in generations to come if we take hold of our strength and faith in Christ. Let's let nothing be wasted through the enemy, because the enemy doesn't play fair. And when we're down by circumstances, he comes in and sticks the boot in. He's like the ultimate bully when someone is being beaten up. You know, someone gets in there first and gets the person to the ground, and then you see the real cowards come in and just kick the boot in. Now it's a bit safe. That's what the devil's like. He's feeling it's a bit safe, so he'll get the boot in. But he's not getting the boot in.
Come on.
Because this family's got all their friends around them saying, get out! You're not touching them. So we're going to look at the cross. But actually, and this might sound surprising, and don't walk out on me, we're going to turn our back on the cross. You'll see why, and it's all good. Don't panic. This is the gospel, and I'm not changing it. We're going to read from Isaiah, first of all, chapter 53, verse 4 to 10. Now, Isaiah lived 700 years approximately before Jesus Christ, and yet he came out with this amazing prophecy of the Messiah. It's an awesome prophecy. And let's just read it, because this is a picture of what was to happen through the cross. So Isaiah 53, verse 4. It was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we are healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep, and we've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before shearers, he didn't open his mouth. And from prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins? That he was suffering for their punishment. He had done no wrong. He'd never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal and put into a rich man's grave. Amen. Amazing. Amazing. So accurate. But when you look at the cross, and if you drive past any Catholic church, they often have magnificent crucifixes somewhere out the front of the church. A crucifix is the cross with Jesus the man hanging on the cross. And it's good to remember Jesus hanging on the cross. But when you look at Jesus on the cross, when you look at the cross, when you're facing the cross, you see defeat, or what looks like defeat. You see failure. You see that man of sorrows, that man of troubles. You can see that he was pierced. He's got nails in his hands and his feet. He's got a spear in his side. You see the man of sickness. This is what Isaiah has just been talking about. You see a man who has been crushed. There's virtually no life left in Jesus on the cross. He's clinging on to life. You see someone who has been oppressed, and you see someone who has been badly abused. He's not had justice. You see someone who is being killed at a young age. He's only in his early 30s. And you see that he's going to be buried just like a criminal in a borrowed grave. It's a rich man's grave, but it's not his. You see there on the cross, and we've only touched some of it, everything that is destructive in the world. And you see Jesus taking all that is destructive, abusive, and deathly, even death itself, on to him on the cross. And there's a very right place. If you haven't done it, you're not a Christian. Spiritually, you have to walk towards Jesus on the cross. You have to go to the crucifix. There's no other way. You have to kneel before that crucifix, before that broken Jesus, before that Jesus who there is unable to do anything for you. He can't even hug you because his hands are nailed. And you've got to ask forgiveness for all the stuff that's in your life that is now being piled on him. That's what repentance is. It's changing your life. It's saying, I want to get rid of the rubbish. I want to live a life of righteousness because you've done this for me. See, nothing else that happens will ever change that. Whatever you do or whatever anyone else does to you, he'll still be there in that sense. And unless you walk towards the cross, you will always need that point in your life to come to repentance and say, forgive me, you are my Lord. Even though he is helpless. The reality is we are even more helpless than him to sort our own lives out. It took that. It took that on the cross for there to be power to bring change. Why? It even says that he bore our poverty on the cross. And the first clue of what's going on comes in this, not in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, there's a little phrase that just says that through his poverty we might become rich. Because he is taking the poverty so that we can be rich. But then, look at all the other things that I read out from that scripture. He takes sorrow so that you can have gladness. He takes suffering so that you can be healed. He becomes a sacrifice for sin so that we can live free from sin. He is our Redeemer so that we can live in redemption. Because ultimately, the broken man upon the cross, the crucifix, is the Redeemer. That is the price. He is our Redeemer. But we live in redemption. Because the thing that happens, the thing that must do, we approach the cross. This is how you get saved. You declare Jesus your Lord. You kneel before him as Lord. You ask for forgiveness. You receive him into your life. But you don't stay here. Because if you stay here, you ignore the main reason he's hanging there. Because he's hanging there so that you're not in sorrow, so that you're not in sickness, so that you're not in poverty, so that you're not lost forever, but enabled to have a relationship with God. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, this is what he really meant. The people listening at that moment, they didn't know. They didn't know what he really meant. But he was saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the way is this, that cross. There is no other way, he said, to the Father, except through me. Why would he be so harsh? Why would he say, this is the only way? Because if you know where the door is, you want to show people where the door is. And even if all the other doors look nice, and you feel bad about telling people, actually, that door's not going to get you where you want to go, because somebody else put a lot of effort into that other door, there's no point just saying, oh, it's okay, use whichever door you like, if there's only one door that takes you to the destination. Because actually, you're misleading them and deceiving them in thinking that they're okay. And out of kindness and weakness, sometimes we forget, Jesus said, I am the way. And the reason he is the way is because there is only one person who died on a cross and came back to life. This has never happened at any other time in history in this way. There's never been a pure and blameless man that will say, I will be that sacrifice. I will pay that price that changes poverty to riches, that changes sickness to health, and most importantly, changes someone from lost for eternity to a place with the Father. So when we kneel at the cross, that's not where we stay, because we give over everything. I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I nip back here and pick up something and think, yeah, I really should be worried about this. I really should be concerned about this. What on earth am I doing? I left it at the foot of the cross because I've left it for him to deal with. So you stand up at the foot of the cross. I'm still facing Jesus on the cross. And now I walk. I walk off into the plan he has for my life. The cross is now behind me. I have turned my back on the cross because I am to live for life, not for death. If I glance over my shoulder, I see that there's nobody on this side. And that's because there is nobody on the cross anymore. It was done. As Jesus cried in his last breaths, it is finished. What was finished? Establishing victory and triumph in us. Hallelujah. The cross was not the end. He had to come, he had to die, he had to rise, and he had to be in heaven again. Because the story for us is not just that we're forgiven, but that we're enabled to an amazing life. It's not that just some man died at some point to pay some fantastic price, which is what redemption means. It means that that is something that is then given back to us that was lost by us, stolen, if you like. So we're taking back hold of victory by walking on past the cross. It's not being rude to Jesus. It's what he wants us to do. He wants us to live in what he's given us. If somebody dies for you, say you had a rich grandfather, all right, and they live a full and productive life, and they've got shares in Apple, all right, and they sell all the shares just before they die, which may not have been a good idea, but anyway, they do that because they want to give it to you as an inheritance. And so sometime after the death of your grandfather, you find that your bank balance is about to be credited with a few million. Now, if your grandfather loved you, you can guarantee he didn't want you to keep that few million in your bank account. He didn't want you to withdraw it from your bank account and buy a big chest, a really good-looking one, really amazing one. You know, spend 100,000 of it on the chest, because it's only a small bit of it, so that you could put the inheritance in a chest and really honor the inheritance. You wouldn't be honoring it at all, would you? Because the grandfather would have given it to you. And we're all thinking, I wish you had a rich grandfather, I know, but you have a rich heavenly father, that's the point. You know? He's given you that money so that your life is better. He wants you to spend the money to enjoy your life. Maybe you'll reinvest some of it in some shares, but he's given it to you now for you to run with your inheritance to improve your life, to improve the lives of others, But I don't think he wanted you to put it in even a gold-edged box with platinum on the top and diamonds encrusted around the edges. He didn't want that. What a waste of something that could be used to change lives, as well as your own life, as well as your family's life, as well as your friend's life. But that's what Jesus says. This here, when we're there, is our inheritance. But not the inheritance of sorrow and pain and suffering. Our inheritance is beyond. He doesn't want us to enshrine the man on a crucifix, and even a really, really, really nice one. He wants us to live in it. I'm not getting at people that have got crucifixes. Without crucifixes, I couldn't give this talk. Like, it's important to remember what happened, but we need to live in the now. We need to live in what we are now. We don't live our lives forever prostrated because we're a dirty, rotten worm. Because even if you are a dirty, rotten worm, that went to Jesus on the cross, and now he's got you to live as a son or a daughter of his. That's what we're living for. And when you start to really, really, really get this, it's what enables something to come from God that says, that's true, whatever. That is true, whatever. So we're not living in sorrow and trouble, but we're living in triumph. Because we're turning our back on the cross. It sounds awful when you say it. We're walking on. Because we don't worship. We do worship the Redeemer, but we live in our redemption. Sometimes people worship the Redeemer and live with the Redeemer. He doesn't want you to live with the Redeemer. He wants you to live in the good that the Redeemer has done. He paid a big price. He doesn't want you to waste it. This is for you. Every person in the room, Jesus says, this is for you. Hebrews 5:9 says that he became the author of eternal salvation. That he became the author of eternal salvation. That's a really interesting phrase, because that means that Jesus became something. He wasn't born it. The author of salvation is, it means the person that began this story of eternal salvation. And when Jesus was born, he was not the Redeemer. There was a sense in which you could say he was, because that's where he was going. But at that moment, he was not the Redeemer. Which is why Jesus in the crib at Christmas can't get you saved. If that's all you believe, that's not what you need. Because Jesus became the Redeemer by dying. So he became something. It says that he became the first fruits of all people. He was the first one to go through it. Because he went from being the Redeemer to being the victor. He was the demonstrator, if you like. If you want a more modern word than first fruits, he was the demonstrator. He showed the way to go. He was first. So let's look at another completely different passage. Because if he's the first fruit, if he's the beginner, if he is the demonstrator, everything that he is in, we are in. See, he returned to the Father because in Christ we are not kneeling at the foot of the cross. In fact, when we walk beyond the cross, we are sat, Scripture says, in heavenly places with Jesus. I know we're living on this planet Earth, but in our spirit, because you are made so pure and so holy and so wonderful through the cross, you are sat with God in heaven, in the spirit. Isn't that incredible? Why do we ever think we're not good enough? How could people who are not good enough be sat on the throne? You're with the Father. That's what this is about. You can never think, I'm not good enough. You've been made fantastic through that cross. You're beyond the cross. But he was the demonstrator. So whatever Jesus is like is what we have. Because Christ lives in us as well. We have the Holy Spirit that takes us into all these things. Revelation 1. Verse 17 to 18 says, And this is John, the disciple of Jesus, but this is in his older years now. And he has a vision of Jesus when he's praying. And he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." I think he fell on his face, but we don't know. He might have fallen on his back. Sometimes when you encounter the power of God, it just knocks you out. Sometimes people say, "Why do people fall on the floor?" This is God. Do you really think that if people get touched by God, they're going to go, "That's nice"? If God goes bam, you go boom. I once flew the length of 6 chairs when God hit me with power. You need to be careful. I've seen people leap over chairs backwards. You can't do it. You try doing it as a regular unfit person. I wouldn't advise it because you're probably going to hurt yourself. You know, don't try this at home. But, you know, just leap back over a chair and land a couple of rows back flat out and not hurt. A friend of mine, when he got hit by the power of God, we were at Wembley Arena. Ages and ages ago, a man called John Wimber was leading the meeting. And I didn't believe in all that Holy Spirit stuff. It was all excited guff. You know, didn't like any of that stuff. I don't know what I was doing in this meeting, how they got me there, but I was there. I'd only come back to the Lord, but I'd managed to acquire a religious spirit so quickly, it was incredible. But anyway, they got me to this thing, and I was there with my friend. And it seats about 10,000 people, Wembley Arena. And John Wimber was on the stage and he said, "The Holy Spirit's going to come." And I'm thinking, "Oh yeah, here we go." And he says, "It's going to come from this side and move around the arena." And now, because there were so many people, you could see it. It was like an early Mexican wave. Except that people were falling over or jumping up and down or getting excited. All kinds of stuff was happening. There was even screaming. You know, John Wimber said it was the only country in the world where he got a lot of screaming when the Spirit moved. And he said it's because the English are repressed. He may be right. He may not be. I don't know. He said they repress and push down their emotions. And God comes and it comes out. It was much nicer when it came out as laughing, I must admit. But anyway, the Holy Spirit started to move around the arena. And you can see it. I'm right round on the side where the Holy Spirit wasn't coming just yet. So I can see this effect. It's like a wave amongst the people. You don't need eyes of the Spirit to see something. You can see it. There's people just freaking out and falling over and jumping up and down and praising God and crashing. And I'm thinking, I'm not having any of that. That is way over the top, stupid, emotional rubbish. I'm getting out of here. And so I decided to leave. And I went to walk. And it was like somebody had managed to superglue my feet to the floor when I was... I really was. I was about 21 years old, maybe 22, and I'm trying to wrench my feet and I can't move. And I'm getting scared because it's coming. Thinking, I don't want that. You know, talk about, "Oh, fill me, Lord." No, I don't want that. And it's getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. And my friend is next to me here. And he's a little bit more receptive than me. He's going, "More, Lord, more, Lord, more, Lord." I'm thinking, "You idiot." And the Holy Spirit hits him. Coming down the row here. And the Holy Spirit hits him and he goes, bang! And we're right on the back row at Wembley Arena. And I hear this really loud, hollow sound as his head hits the wall. Later I realised it was his skull hitting a solid wall. He'd hit it so hard because he didn't just go, He went, bang! And there was nowhere to go but this wall. There was no one touching him. Apart from the Holy Spirit. And I'm still there. And it goes past. And the Holy Spirit's gone past me. And he's going off in this direction. And I'm thinking, I want to leave. You were thinking I was going to say I got hit by the Spirit, didn't you? I want to leave. I want to leave. I want to go. And there's people with their hands in the air. I mean that. Hands in the air. Where's that come from? Show me where that is in the Bible. Well, there's plenty of places it's in the Bible. But I hadn't read it very well. You know, so I'm just there. And at that point, my memory of the situation, well, there was a demonic manifestation. We won't do that one just now. But after that, because that also happened sometimes in these meetings. It was a guy. I will tell you it, just for fun. Let's imagine... That's a bit unfortunate, but I imagine it is somebody. But there was a person sitting roughly where Jimmy was sitting, okay? And I was here, and the rows are like this, up on top of the arena, just looking out, and there's all these people encountering God. And suddenly I see the guy there, he's got his back to me, jump up, like that. And he turns around, and I have never seen anything like it. His face was contorted in a way I've never seen. It was demonic. There was no, you know, I didn't need a spirit of discernment. I probably wouldn't have believed in a spirit of discernment anyway at that point. But I could see, wow, that's, you know, I don't believe in them, but that's happening. And I remember his hands. I don't ask me how, but I saw his hands and they looked like talons. They did. They just looked like claws, talons. And this guy looked at me straight in the eyes. And I could see him saying, I'm going to kill you. This is his meeting, but I can't move. Now I want to get out for a different reason. And so this guy is growling. You've never heard anything like it. I guess something had seen or something knew of my future that I didn't realize at that point. My life has nearly ended many times. This wasn't really one of those, because this guy then begins climbing up the chairs to get to me. Roaring and shouting, and I'm going to kill you was the only words, but most of it was just rah. And as he's doing this, and I can't move because my feet are still stuck to the ground, some of the stewards, and these were good stewards, we need a host team like this here, they bundle down the row and they leap on top of him. And then you see this huge bunch, I mean, and they were meaty stewards, you know. You see this bunch leading him off for prayer. I thought, wow, that's a way to have a steward team operate. No, but they did. They literally leapt on him and took him out. I later learned that that extreme cases like that, because they'd learned from experience, they used to take them out to another place and get rid of whatever was causing it. I did see the guy later, and he just looked very happy. I didn't stay that long to see how much he recognized me, it must be said, but I did see him and he looked very happy. So I was still standing there, which was the story I was telling before you rudely interrupted me with that one. Feet stuck to the floor. This thing's happened, he's gone, I'm still looking around. I'm beginning to feel now like I'm the only person in the place that's not having an experience of God. You know, what's wrong with me, God? What have I done? And it's at that point that I don't really remember what happened next. All I can describe it is, as some time later, I began to become self-aware again. I'm still standing as I'm becoming self-aware, but my eyes are now closed. And I become vaguely aware of the fact that both my arms are in the air, which is not something I did. And worse, they're doing something else that everybody I'd decided put on, because they're shaking like this. So I've got my eyes closed and I can sort of feel this happening. And I open my eyes and most of my friends are gone. So I really don't know how long it had been. But it did change my life. It was the day I got filled with the Spirit. Don't think you haven't got enough faith. You've got enough faith if you say, bang, full of the Holy Spirit. It was a very dramatic one, I admit. Not everybody has to have somebody threatening to kill them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's the Spirit of God that releases this in us. Let's have a look at this verse I was going to read to you from Revelation. Because all I said was, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. That's really interesting. Don't be afraid. God is scary. If you've never had an experience of God, if all your experiences of God turning up have been nice and pleasant, believe me, you haven't encountered one aspect of God. I've been on my face, on the floor, knowing God is present in the room and not daring to move. It's because it's such power and such authority and such purity, such holiness. You just don't dare move. In your own time, be crying out to God for the fear of God to fall on this church. Not fear that you're terrified of him, that you don't want to do anything, but just that fear that recognizes he's God. He's more important than everything else. He's more important. It sounds futile in what I'm saying, but sometimes it doesn't. We don't live like it. He's more important than my breakfast. How many times did you get cross because you didn't get the kind of breakfast you wanted? He's God. You know, when we get irritated because somebody was annoying. Really? He's God. You're letting that? I'm letting that control me? Don't be afraid. Father, we pray, even here, right now, if you agree with me, reach out for it. That, Lord, you would release the fear of God on us as a congregation. That we would not just do what we want to do, but we would know that you are God and you are Lord. So he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and the grave. Thursday night, we had a great time cutting things off that speak to us from the grave. Because the other thing that I didn't really mention when you're here before the cross is actually you die there too. That's what baptism is. It's death. That's why you go down under the water. It's symbolic of going into the grave. That's why we hold you under for 5 minutes. No. We don't. That's a great thing to say as we're just talking about doing more baptisms, Paul. But we let, and then people come up. It's symbolic of their resurrection in Christ. That's why the scriptures say, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's why the scriptures say, I have been crucified with Christ. Why does it say something like that? Because you have been. That old self, the self of doubt, sorrow, poverty, sickness, and no place with God, dies on the cross with Jesus. When you walk beyond the cross, you're actually walking in the new that he's given you. And you're calling on heaven to release everything that is in heaven, because it's now yours to be manifest in your life. We don't live in heaven yet, here on the earth. But we live in heaven in the sense of our spirit living in heaven and releasing it here on the earth. But we won't see perfection until we're actually in heaven. But I tell you something, we can take hold of an awful lot more than we do. I was dead, and behold, I am alive. And death and the grave I have the keys to. In other words, I have imprisoned death and I have imprisoned grave. He's taken hold of the two most destructive things. I suppose it's the same thing in a way, that kills people. Literally, death. And all the things that go with it. We talked about the grave of what people have spoken over you. How does that work? Because when people say things to you like, you're stupid, you're not worthy, you're ugly, you're miserable, and all the kind of negativity that people have had, some people a little, some people a lot, some people when they're children, and some people all their lives, they are words from the grave, because they are words pre-cross. There's probably an element of truth in them. Maybe, maybe not. But they're pre-cross. They belong to the grave. And Jesus has defeated the grave. You don't belong there anymore. You're not going to die and rot in a box or be burnt in a furnace. When you die, you have a place in heaven. The Salvation Army invented a great phrase for it called being promoted to glory. It's an aspect to keep hold of, because sometimes we forget death is not the end. It's just the beginning of what we were really created for. This is just the waiting room. It's a pretty good waiting room, but you should see what's beyond the doors. It's amazing. Totally beyond our grasp. But if you take that passage I just read, that he has defeated death, and then you add to it what John says in one of his letters, he says this, "For as he is, so are we in this world." That doesn't sound like much of a phrase, really. It's quite hard to grasp it. There's so many two- and three-letter words in it. You know? For as he is, so are we in this world. Hey, there's a four-letter word and a five-letter word at the end. For as he is, so are we in this world. What is a key word in that phrase? It's the word is. It doesn't say, for as he was. in the world, so are we. It says, as he is. It doesn't refer to Jesus here on planet Earth. Amazing role model that he is and teacher that he is, was. It certainly doesn't refer to him on the cross, because that's a was. It says, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. So are we. As he is right now, in heaven, in heavenly places, Jesus, as he is, so are we. What a thing to just say, yeah, okay, I'm going to try and believe that. No, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to start seeing that. And this, I'm going to finish in a minute or two. But, well, maybe 5 minutes. But sin, sickness, death, it's under his feet. So what about you? It's true of you too. And in fact, it's true of you whether you really believe it or not. Because this is done. It was done on that cross. It's dealt with. Death is not the end. Pre-death, it's right to fight for every ounce of life we can get. Post-death, we rejoice. I'm not by any way pretending that can be an easy journey. But that's that we're going from this waiting room to this amazing place. That's why those guys early in the church could go through anything, because they saw they were in the waiting room. And what was through the doors was so much, was so good, was so amazing. That was their destiny. And that enables you to cope in the waiting room. It's a fantastic waiting room. Planet Earth is awesome. It's been messed up a lot by what people have done, but it's still an amazing place. Just think how so much more amazing it must be to go beyond what sin has done to this world, to live in perfection and understand it, because we've been where perfection is not. For as he is, so are we in this world. He's taken hell captive. He's taken our enemies and thralled them. He's no weak, wimpy Jesus skipping around Jerusalem in a long white dress and sandals, singing Kumbaya, my Lord, with a guitar with a rainbow strap. That's, the rainbow was what Christians used to wear all the time to show they were Christians. Ironic, that. I always thought that when they showed those pictures of the White House in rainbow colours. I thought, yes. Praise God, it's his covenant, his promise that he is for us, demonstrated on the White House. I don't think that's why President Obama put it up, but I'll claim that one. A demonstration of the victory of the love of God. So, as he is, so are we in this world. By receiving that Holy Spirit, that's how we live in victory, prayer, might, dominion. Let's have a look at one last scripture of how he is, because this is how he is now. Again, it's John that's writing this, and it's in his book, the last one in the Bible, Revelation. And this is more of what he sees when he's having this vision of heaven. And he says this: then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering 10,000s upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang. This was loud. The Greek word for loud is megas. Mega. We use the word mega. It means huge, beyond what we could possibly imagine. This is one loud blast of noise. You know, the song they start off is, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." They're not singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." You know, that might be nice. I'm not saying that's not nice. But that's not what they're singing. They're singing something that would make the sound system cut me out, because I'd be shouting so loud at the back, so I can't do it as much as it would be. But they're singing, they're shouting, "Worthy is the Lamb!" But then there's 10,000s of these angels that have got big voices to start with. all singing this same song. The whole of heaven is reverberating. There's a couple of Christians at the back saying, couldn't they turn it down? The whole of heaven is reverberating with what these angels are singing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
Hallelujah.
That's what's being belted out in heaven. That's what Jesus is now. And as he is, so are we. So who are you? Number one, get this, you're worthy. You're worthy. That's what the cross has made you. Not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. Not because you've been particularly good, but because Jesus has been amazing and done it right. Worthy are you. And you're actually worthy to receive this too, because Christ is living in you. We're not going to bow down and worship you right now, because we're going to give all that to God. But he has actually made you worthy. You are no miserable person, you actually are amazing. You're actually gorgeous if, when you get stuck in your own way, forgive me, Father. I've been selfish. I've been angry. I've been stupid. I've been selfish. I've been mean. I've been whatever it is. Because he goes to the cross. But don't stay there, because you're walking in this side. Even if I do that stuff, I'm walking in this side in the good of what God has done me. Because as Jesus is, so am I in the world right now. So I have been made worthy. The Lamb was slain for me. We were singing it earlier. I was thinking, oh, this is cool. It's going to lead straight into the message. What's he worthy for? To receive power. So what will you receive? As he is, so am I. Say it right now. I receive power. Why am I getting you to do it? Because when we speak things out over our life, we start to believe them. It's not a game. It's not a gimmick. It's actually saying, yeah, this is it. Come on, I receive power. Go for it.
I receive power.
Yeah, do you believe that? It's going on right now. There's an impartation going on in the room right now. Here's power. Power for what? To live this life. To do this life. To administer. What does the power of God do? It brings death, life from death. It brings the resurrection. You have resurrection power in you right now. What else goes on there? To receive power and wealth. You know, I said Alex was writing the song once. And I said, why don't you leave the wealth bit in? It's never in any of the songs. We're too nervous. It seems that worthy are you to be rich, Lord. So there's something wrong. And he put it in originally, and then in the sort of, as people were working through, it got cut out. It didn't quite fit in the song. But I thought, I wonder if it didn't quite fit in the song, or again, it's just that little bit of embarrassment that's within us to ascribe wealth to God.
Come on.
But if we're ascribing wealth to God, as he is, so am I. We're not supposed to be struggling and not having enough. God wants you to be wealthy. That's just a finance thing there. I'm sorry, it's there. It's in the Bible. Let's embrace it and not be embarrassed about it. Why does he want us to be wealthy? So we can be generous. Why is God wealthy? Because he gives everything away. What did Jesus give away on the cross? Every single thing he had, he gave it away. So that we could have an inheritance in God. We're wealthy spiritually, but that is also talking just about wealth. Because when we've got wealthy people of God, we can spend the money for the benefit of the kingdom. We mustn't be embarrassed. I know it gets embarrassing because people have abused this kind of stuff, you know. And maybe even some of you are a little nervous right now that I'm talking about money, you know, because it's been corrupted by people, particularly on television. People, send me your money and you'll be healed, you know, all that kind of stuff that went on. But let's not run away frightened from what God has given us for the good of his kingdom. He's not going to be glorified by us having nothing. If we can't pay the rent, that's not going to bring God the glory, is it? So we're wealthy so we can be generous. To receive power and wealth. And here's a good one. If you ever feel stuck for an answer and you don't know, you're talking to somebody who's not yet a Christian. To receive wisdom. wisdom from God. You can be 12 or 112, but you still have the wisdom of God. You can still read this word. And if you can't read, God will teach you. There's a man sitting in this room right now that miraculously was able to read again as he got saved. And he's just going from strength to strength to strength. And he's not the only one I've ever seen. I've seen people healed of dyslexia like that. And suddenly reading becomes a joy rather than a chore. I'll do that. But you have wisdom. You will get stuff from reading the Word. If you don't read the Word, you're not feeding on what God has given for you. I mean, the wisdom, it's not magic. God can give you things just out of the ether that you didn't realize you knew, or maybe you didn't know. But He also tells us to study the Word and read the Word. You know, if we only ever read The Independent online or whatever newspaper you read, or listen to Sky News on your iPad, that's where your wisdom will come from. Because you'll be bypassing the fact that you have the mind of Christ, but you've got to feed the mind of Christ. You've got to read the Word. And if it's difficult for you, just read a little bit and you'll find it'll get easier. But we've got to be reading the Word. There are some more UCB notes over there, the notes that help you get into the Word. A new lot have just come, I believe, and are over on the shelf over there. So you can get yourself one of those. Check with Kate Close if you don't know what I'm talking about. If you don't know who Kate Close is, she's right at the back there doing the words at this minute. Can you stand up, Kate, so people can see you? She thought she was safe. You can't get further back than that. It's Kate that makes sure we have a selection of books and Bibles on our shelves here. It's Kate that puts together books for conferences and things. Just another one, serving God in the background. But you have wisdom, because as Jesus is, so are you. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength. It means might and power. You're not a wimp. We may all feel like it at times, but we're not, because as Jesus is, so are we in the world. And honor and glory and praise. Honor means respect. God respects you. Sometimes you meet Christians who think that God has a pretty low opinion of them. God doesn't. He honors you, like the woman at the well. He honors you. He alone knows what you've been through. He alone knows why you are like what you are like. And He alone knows when you've pushed beyond where you would be if you didn't believe. And He honors you. You're looking at all the mistakes, and He's looking at the other side of the cross. Don't live in the mistakes, live in the glory. Those mistakes, you say, well, do they not matter? Yeah, they mattered. They mattered. They sent Jesus to the cross. It's not that we're saying the things that you did, whatever they were, don't count. They count big time, but they're dealt with. But the way we now deal with them is to live beyond them. As we've been redeemed, we can now redeem our own lives in the sense of what we can give back into community. You might have been, I don't know, selfish and violent, just to choose two random words. You might have been selfish and violent, but now that's on the cross. So now, because your life has been redeemed, the selfishness is now generosity. So you need to learn to be generous and live in generosity. And where you were violent, you're now a man of peace. And maybe what made you violent was a sense of, I don't know, what makes people violent, a sense of aggression and anger and injustice often. Often injustice for themselves, but there's a sense of injustice. So God will take the anger, and that energy that you put into getting angry could become the energy that enables you to spread the gospel. Because God will redeem what was that side and use it for good. Even the anger becomes a positive attribute when it's used right. It just says in the Bible, by the way, in your anger, don't sin. If you're angry because there's people out there and there's queues at the food bank, then use the energy of the anger to do something about it and go and help with the Rainbow Centre, or go down if you've got the finances, go down the supermarket and buy what they need to give out to the people. Don't just get angry. Don't just get... Just go and do something about it. Use the energy of anger to be positive. The worst thing you can do with anger is try and bottle it up. That'll make you sick. That'll make you ill, because you get stressed over what you're doing, and your whole body will be trying to contain. I mustn't get angry. I mustn't get angry. I'm a Christian. Get angry, but do deal with it. Put a positive outlook on it. Even if it's just running around Scarborough, at least you'll be getting your body fit. Take the energy and do something with it that's positive. Because we live this side with our backs to the cross. We're on the journey forwards. Honor and glory and praise. Honor and glory and praise. Another translating of the word praise at the end there would be blessing. You live in God's blessing. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. I'm going to live in his blessing. That's what the cross is. That's what we preach this morning. The good news of the kingdom of God is that you're being taken from death into life. You've been taken from a place where you will never know God in all of eternity, which is why it's called hell, to a place where you can be with God for all eternity, which is why it's called heaven. But the cross puts before us a choice, but not just once, but every single hour. Live before or after. That amazing prophecy I read at the beginning, if you remember, from Isaiah. All the stuff that Jesus was going to take, because it was before. The man of sorrows, etc. It was before. We now live after. And after is amazing. Hallelujah. Let's just stand, shall we? Praise God. I'm going to finish in just a second. Sorry, I got a little bit longer than I expected at the end there. It's too good a passage. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Alka, could you just come and play for me? I thought you were over there. I can't see you. Not too gentle, though, because we've just talked about the angels making loads and loads of noise. I'm just going to read this scripture about worthy is the Lamb. And to line up with what we were singing with earlier, I'm just going to do this, and I really am going to be short this time, honest. As I read the scripture, I want you to take hold of each word. So if I say worthy is the Lamb to receive power, take hold of the power. Don't worry about every word. I'm going to read through it a few times, and each time as I read through it, grab hold of a word that's working for you this morning. They're all true, but different aspects of the truth speaks to us at different times. As Jesus is, so am I in this world. So if this is ascribing to Jesus by all the angels of heaven, all of heaven is saying this is true of Jesus, then it's actually those angels are also speaking it over you right now, and it's true. But sometimes we keep the truth, we keep our inheritance in that lovely gold chest in the living room. We show people, look, I'm a Christian, look what I've got. But actually Jesus doesn't want the inheritance in a gold box in the living room. He wants us to take it and spend it and use it every day. It's not ever going to run out. The chest is bottomless. So whatever word speaks to you, repeat it over yourself. If it's worthy, say, I am worthy. If it's riches, say, I am rich. I urge you, do speak it out over yourself. Take hold of it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. is the Lamb who was slain. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Listen to heaven singing this over Jesus right now. They're singing it over Jesus. Great mega voices, great loud voices are singing the truth. But as it's sung over Jesus, as he is in the world, so are you. As Jesus is, so are you in this world. This is being sung, therefore, over the Christ in you. Therefore, it is being sung over you. This is true of you. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To receive, so receive right now. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To receive power, that's dunamis, miracles, that's power of God. To receive wealth, which means to abound in riches, not just I've got a few pounds here, it means to abound in riches. To receive wisdom, Sophia, wisdom, cleverness. It's not just about, oh, I'm wise, this is about being clever. This is about having insight in situations. You are the wisest person in your factory or your shop or your business or your supermarket or your family. You have Sophia, the wisdom of God. And strength, ichthus or ichthus, might, power, physical strength. Yeah. Your body is physically strong. If it's denying that at the moment with sickness, take hold of your healing, your strength from heaven. And honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Deserving is the Lamb who was slain to receive. Deserving this morning because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Deserving this morning because of what Jesus has done for you. Deserving this morning if you have knelt at the foot of that cross and said, yes, Jesus is my Lord. Are you to receive? You to receive right now power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As we finish right now, let me just say, if there's anyone here today and you realize you've never knelt at the foot of the cross and made Jesus Christ your Lord, today is a brilliant day to do so. Don't walk out thinking I could have done that. You can do that. It's not who you are, it's who Jesus is. It's not what you've done, it's what he's done for you. It's all about Jesus. And he'll take you from the suffering and the sickness and the shame and the rejection through into a place of health and healing and acceptance and love. If that is you this morning, I'm going to ask you to come and talk to me. And you might have to push someone else out of the way if I'm not talking to them about being a Christian. And say, I want to do that this morning. And I'm going to pray with you. And give you a couple more hints on walking this side of the cross in freedom. Hallelujah. If that's you, come and see me afterwards. So you can experience love and acceptance. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done. We thank you for this morning, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.